Oh, one last announcement I forgot to mention. Our annual business meeting is scheduled for Saturday, October 8th at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary. I have an obligation to mention that. So, you know, God is so effective in his role as the supreme authority over everything that he is able to communicate his intent to us in so many layers all at once. Every day there's trees that are demonstrating what it means to praise the Lord, to lift hands. Every day the sun rises to communicate that his mercy is made new over and over and over again. All around us, multiplied by 100 million times, we see God's fingerprint on his creation. And he's so good at communicating his intent and illustrating it around us that he's put a revelation for his plan for us, the church, in plain sight within the union of a man and a woman in marriage. We see this tapestry that God has painted. The Bible refers to this union as a great mystery that two shall be one. Marriage being a very real life explanation of the one true God in us and our relationship with him. Turning to Mark chapter 9, reading from verse 6, our opening text, we find the title of our message this morning in verse 7, but starting from verse 6, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, it has and it always will be God's plan that God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave or be joined to his wife. And they twain, the two of them, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain or two, but are one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder or tear apart." We're a oneness church. We believe in the one God, the mighty God in Christ, that God didn't send a delegate, he came himself, revealing his image and his name. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "There's one body, one Spirit, and even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through you all and in you all, and he wants to become one with you and me." Would you pray with me this morning? Would you ask God to bless the Word of God, that it would speak his will into our lives? Jesus, we're here for you, God. We're here to hear from you, to present ourselves, Lord, to bring a sacrifice, but also to receive instruction and direction from your Word. God, let it touch us and change us from the inside out. We ask it in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Every time when a man and woman and a woman get hitched, it's an illustration of God in us. When two separate entities become one, it doesn't matter if you get married in a courtroom or if it takes place in an altar, every marriage is a portrait of God's desire for us, the church, to take the name of the groom and to say, "I do," in response to his offer. If you haven't already said yes to the dress, the robes of righteousness that God has given us, if you haven't accepted God's engagement, his proposal, today is a good day to get engaged, to walk in the light as he's in the light, to make yourself ready for a wedding that has yet to come, because the time is short. And he's coming to claim his bride, the saints of the Most High. And while I had a wedding, I myself was no part of the planning of that wedding, or very little part of that wedding planning. It was taken care of. And I have a little firsthand knowledge, or I have very little firsthand knowledge of what it takes to actually put that together, but I was close to at least two weddings, my own wedding and my daughter's, and so I know that it takes a lot. It's not a small thing to plan and prepare for a wedding. And so when I came across an article entitled "The Top 10 Things Brides Get Wrong," I was intrigued to learn more because I don't know enough about what it takes and the pitfalls of being a bride and how that might actually relate to our own walk with God, our own engagement and marriage to come. The article said, here's the 10 things that brides get wrong at their wedding. If you can relate to this, you don't have to raise your hand or anything. Number one, that you buy the wedding dress before choosing the venue. Well, in our case as the church, God has solved that challenge for us. He's already picked out the robes of righteousness, and he's already assigned the venue in heaven where the marriage supper of the Lamb will take place, and so we don't have to worry about number one. Number two, you rule out a wedding planner altogether. Again, God's got this one covered for us. He's already planned the wedding. He's already put the things in order, but he has yet to divulge the date. Instead of sending a save the date card, he said, save every date. Because no man knows when he'll come for his bride, the church. The number three biggest mistake brides make, according to this article, is that they fall victim to crash dieting. As a church, as the bride of Christ, we have to be ready, but not to try to slip into that dress that doesn't fit at the last minute. This is a way of life, not a thing we aspire to achieve so that we can then stop living. No, we need to always be ready. Number four, you misplace your engagement ring. I can't imagine anything worse than being unable to locate the Holy Ghost, the token of your engagement on that day of the wedding. But nonetheless, my Bible says that in that day, many will say, it has to be here somewhere. And God will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Somehow there will be those that misplace even the most precious thing that was the sign. Number five, the mistake that most commonly takes place in brides is that you think you're a professional cake baker. In other words, spiritually, you don't need anyone's help or guidance. You will do it by your own ability, even though you've never baked a cake before. Number six, brides will often overcomplicate their invitations. For this one to be true in the church, it would have to be our own overcomplication of God's plan of salvation, because God simply said, be born again and then walk in obedience. Understanding that newborns, first they learn how to crawl, and then toddlers, they waddle, and it takes time to grow to learn how to walk. But God forbid if you were born 10 years ago and you're still stuck crawling on your hands and knees. The invitation is not complex, it's simple. Be born again and then walk. Number seven of the things that brides most often fall prey to in the planning and preparation for their own weddings is on that day they forget to eat. Now, I can't relate to this one at all because I can't imagine forgetting to eat. I can't imagine not nourishing me with things that taste good, but apparently oftentimes brides will forget and they'll faint from weakness before they get to say, I do. As saints espoused to one husband, the Lord, while we're waiting to meet him patiently in the clouds, we're commanded to build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, to nourish ourselves, eating the bread of life, consuming the word of God, strengthening ourselves. Number eight on the list of mistakes, you invite non-wedding guests to your pre-wedding parties. Well, in the Church of the Living God, our associations with non-wedding guests should always lead them to an invitation, not a non-invitation. Everyone is welcome here. Number nine, brides often will mistakenly overdo the spray tan. Now, again, I'm not personally experienced in this realm at all. I have no idea what the pitfalls of spray tan are, but I can imagine. And in the church, there's no such thing as holy on the outside without holy on the inside. Fake it till you make it will certainly leave you outside of the wedding. We have to have a genuine light of God shining in our lives, the Spirit of God, to spread his light into a world of darkness. Number 10 on the list of the top 10 things that brides fall prey to and plan and preparing for on that day of the wedding is they forget to have fun. This walk with God that we are in preparation for the marriage comes with joy unspeakable. It's full of glory. But if we fall out of love with our Savior Jesus Christ, then we may start to find it not feeling quite as pleasant and enjoyable. I suggest if that happens, or if you find yourself in that place, you reevaluate the spot that is, what is the thing that has taken the spot that Jesus once held? Because this thing we're in, this walk with God, it's exciting. It's the biggest and the best thing in our lives if we will continue in it. And no matter where your current relationship status is, this morning it's not too late to become part of the bride Even if you're watching this on YouTube, the video a week from now, if the saints of God have not yet been caught up into the clouds, then it's not too late to make yourself ready. Even if you were once engaged to the Lord and maybe you broke it off, God is willing to restore your status into the kingdom, to put a ring back on your finger, a token. The Bible says that we can all call on his name, and in repentance we can ask God to forgive us, and he is faithful to forgive. He's already paid the price for our sins, and so it's up to us simply to accept that payment through our words of confession. He wants to restore and maintain every relationship so that two can again become one. This pattern has started from the very beginning of time. It was never God's intention for mankind to be alone or to exist without God. And this pattern of two becoming one was established in creation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone." He's talking about himself. It's not good that God not have fellowship, a family, children, heirs. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." Verse 21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh inside thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, Now this is now my bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." All of this a foreshadow of what was to come on the cross as Jesus Christ hung, a spear pierced his side, and water and blood came out. The church was birthed out of the side of God, robed in flesh. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave or be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The Bible says this vivid illustration of a husband and wife is a great mystery, made ever more plain when we hear the words, "You may kiss the bride." Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me next to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Here we read another example of this multi-layered illustration that unravels the mystery of how God wants to unify himself with us and how he wants us to willingly unify ourselves with him. He's put this illustration everywhere you go every day, husbands and wives, our Lord and Savior and his saints, the church, the bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, if we extrapolate that, that means saints, both male and female, submit to the one true God. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the one body." Remember, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their husbands in everything." Not just in some things, not in just the things we feel convicted about, but in all things we make ourselves ready as the church, not perfect, but willing to reach for the mark, to take the next step, to seek after him. Now, as we continue to read this multi-layered illustration of how God has woven his plan for us into the union of a man and a woman, he makes it very clear that there's a greater expectation on the husband than the expectation of that of the wife of this commitment, because he's really telling the story of himself and his commitment to us, his church, reillustrated then vividly in front of us, as it says in verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." I know historically men have misused Ephesians chapter 5 to put women down, but that is not what God has intended for us, and that certainly isn't what God has done for us, has he? He doesn't put himself in a place so that he can put us down. No, he's looking to lift us up, to give of himself willingly, regardless of whether or not we respond to his invitation. I believe the reason marriages struggle today most often is because men simply have not obeyed. Husbands, you get to sacrifice more than your wife for your marriage. And in doing so, like Christ sacrificed for the church, our wives, the church, will follow their husband, the Lord. A willing sacrifice, a pattern that God has established for us from the very beginning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 goes on to say, the result of this obedience and alignment with the plan of God in our marriages between a man and a woman, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Men, when you're willing to lay yourself down as the sacrifice, the greater sacrifice, you become the benefactor at the same time. This isn't what I'm giving up in order to have a successful marriage. This is me giving up in order to be a benefactor of a successful marriage, a relationship between a man and woman, like the relationship between mankind and God. Two distinct entities become one. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 goes on to say, for no man ever hath hated his own flesh. No, we take care of ourselves. We pamper ourselves. We do things that are pleasant for ourselves. We feed ourselves smoked brisket. At least some of us do. No man has hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. God is not against us, he's for us. For we are members of his body, one body, of his flesh, one flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh, because that's the pattern that God has for us, his church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's not about male or female being better or worse. No, there's a quality here. There's simply a illustration of God and the church, a greater sacrifice for us than what we were even asked to give. God doesn't ask us to hang on a cross and pay for someone's sin. No, he just simply asks us to obey, to follow his word, to submit to the invitation that he's made. Do you know why the family is under attack? It's because the union of a man and a woman in marriage is the literal illustration of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But even in the face of this attack, even in the proliferation of gender identity ideologies, there are non-believers who are even starting to recognize that something isn't right here. One example of this shift in the mainstream is a journalist I read about who writes for the Times of London, named Melanie Phillips. Miss Phillips would tell you herself that she is politically identified more with the liberal left. But as a journalist at the Times in London, one of her areas of focus was to follow and to write about Britain's family policies. Her study and research on the family showed her overwhelming evidence that it was in the nation's best interest for families to stay together whenever possible versus separating through divorce or by some other circumstances. And in an interview with another journalist, Ms. Phillips said, when I started writing about the breakdown of the family, I was called an Old Testament fundamentalist by my colleagues. At the time, she said, I shrugged it aside as merely gratuitous bigotry, but much later, however, I came to realize that it was actually a very rather precise insult. My colleagues had immediately understood something that I did not at the time understand, that the destruction of the traditional family had as its real target the destruction of biblical morality. Although many characterize her now as a political conservative, Phillips says she simply is an advocate for what the evidence shows. Following the evidence led Miss Phillips to a somewhat accidental stumble into a culture war, and now she states that, as a fact, this is a war, an all-out war. She charges that the liberals' agenda not only dislike strong families, but they are actively and intentionally and successfully destroying the traditional family, because if you have a breakdown in the family, you have a breakdown of biblical morality. The fight is against the truth of God's plan for salvation, illustrated vividly in every man and woman that ever says, I do. The physical family is not just a convenient and useful arrangement to power the commerce of the world that we live in. It's Ms. Phillips, once a liberal thinker, has now been liberated herself, saying, if you really understand the Bible, you will find that the physical family is a type and shadow of God's master plan for human beings to reproduce God in us, through us. Church, make no mistakes, we are in a war against spiritual wickedness, and our most effective weapon is the weapon of obedience. When a man and woman become husband and wife, their joining of these two individuals in holy matrimony, two truly do become one. And in the same way, when we're born again, baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with his Spirit, two become one. It's a great mystery. How does God take up residency in me? How does that work? I don't know, but I know it's true. And I know as I walk in obedience, there is a transformation that takes place in my life that has been taking place and will take place as long as I have breath. In this month of October, I can see how God is aligning a focus on the family. As we march in the unity of his light, reading the word of God each day, I feel the Spirit just calling us over these next several weeks to rally together, expecting that as we realign ourselves with the biblical model that God has put in front of us everywhere we walk, the marriage of a husband and a wife being the literal image of Jesus Christ in the church, God is going to bring to pass some new births into his kingdom to produce offspring. Through us, Jesus is wanting to reproduce himself. Through our obedience, we being the lively stones and he being the chief cornerstone, we align ourselves with him and suddenly something new happens. It's a very natural plan that's always been there, a pattern from the beginning. A boy meets a girl likes the boy, they get married, and soon, somewhere down the road, there's new life. A baby is born. How do we know that a couple were married? Well, oftentimes there's a public ceremony and the bride takes on a new name. In the same way, when we're baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of our sins, having the name of Jesus called out over us, we take on a new name like a bride takes on the name of the groom. You know, when the Bible says that thou shalt not take the Lord thy God in vain, the name of the Lord thy God in vain, I believe what it's really referring to is this marriage commitment. Like the ceremony that takes place, that we shouldn't take the name of the Lord in baptism in vain and then break off the relationship as if it never happened. Baptism is both a watery grave and the bride preparing for the marriage that is to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you or engaged you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste or pure virgin to Christ. When we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we receive an engagement ring of sorts, a ring being the evidence of the promise of the marriage that is to come. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Our God has paid more than just a month's salary to put a ring on our finger. When we're born in the waters of baptism, we take on the name of the groom, and when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we have a sign, the evidence of the engagement, but the wedding has not yet taken place. The wedding is what comes next. Everything we're doing, church, is about a wedding. Simply said, we, as the bride of Christ, we are waiting for the groom, that's Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to call us away to meet him in the clouds. You know, when someone says they're heaven-bound, what they really mean is, I'm espoused to Jesus Christ. Like a bride is engaged to the groom, and there is a marriage supper that's planned to take place in a physical place called heaven, and it's not a place on earth. It's the same place where Jesus Christ, the resurrected flesh of our Lord and Savior, sits on the throne today, a physical place where we're going to meet him. If you turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, we read about this marriage supper of the Lamb, the celebration that's taking place, the next thing that's on the agenda in our relationship with God. Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 6. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's us, church, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Every time a bride walks down the aisle dressed in white is an illustration of God's plan for his church. And we know that without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. There's a preparation that takes place. And he that saith unto me, verse 9, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. When we say we're heaven bound, what we're really saying is I'm engaged to be married, and there's a marriage celebration that I'm planning to attend. And it is indeed somewhere up in heaven, a physical place that is not this earth. This marriage supper of the Lamb is for those who have made themselves ready, for those workmen who have stayed in the field to the end of the day, even if you were just born again in these last few hours, even if God just welcomed you into the family, that will not prevent you from getting married to be a part of the catching away of the saints. But after 7 years of this marriage celebration, what went up, that's us to meet in the clouds with Jesus, will come back down to do battle with the Lord against the beast and the false prophet. We're not going up to stay there. We're going up there to celebrate, to become married, and then we're coming back as the bride. Continue to read in verse chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, starting in verse 13. We see the next step. After being married, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress with the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let me ask you, who was the Word made flesh? Who is the King of Kings? Who is the Lord of Lords? It's Jesus Christ. Who thought it robbery not to make himself equal to God, because he was God, manifest in the flesh, revealing the name and image of the invisible God, now made visible. And after we celebrate the wedding of ourselves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are the armies that ride on white horses, clothed in white clean linen. Yes, we're going up to heaven, but it's short-lived to come down to reign with Christ on earth. Here's another question. When we pray in the Spirit, when we speak in a language we never learned, praying in tongues, whose Spirit is it that's speaking through us? Yes, it's that same Spirit that resurrected the flesh of God in us to become one. And verse 15 says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, the rhema, or right now Word of God, the utterance of God, the Word of God made flesh in us, through us. I know oftentimes as we think about heaven and we talk about it and culture imagines heaven, they think of a place that's up with those pearly gates, streets of gold. But the Bible actually says the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And that actually doesn't happen until much later, after the millennial reign of Christ on earth, after the great white throne judgment. We're going up, but it's only for a marriage supper of the Lamb, a period of time to present ourselves as the bride that prepared herself for him, to feast for 7 years in a banquet where we'll all receive crowns, a rewards banquet of sorts, for those who were born again, who kept their Holy Ghost lamps full of oil. Church, it's all about a wedding. Everything we're doing is about a wedding to come. Two shall become one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Matthew chapter 2, we read a parable about a wedding that Jesus has planned, this wedding that we're talking about. The parable starts off reaffirming this comparison of marriage like is unto salvation. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 2 says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made the marriage for his son. That's Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And he sent forth servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and that they wouldn't come. They wouldn't respond. So he sent more servants to reaffirm his invitation, but now with even more urgency, saying, the table is set, the food is prepared, everything has been put in order, why won't you come, why aren't you here? But even with the urgency around the invitation and the many messengers that were sent, those that were invited made light of the invitation. One said, or went to his farm or his place of work. The other went about his own business, caring about his own things. And now God, being angered that his invitations had been rejected, that those that he invited declined the wedding, commanded his servants to go back out. Reading from Matthew chapter 22, verse 9, go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. That's us. Everyone is welcome. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you come from, what your history in the criminal court system is. It does not matter where you come from and or where what heritage you have or don't have, the good and the bad. All are invited, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, not everyone who's planning to attend the wedding will be dressed for the occasion. We have a choice in this walk with God to prepare or not. There is often in my mind some confusion around what it means to be saved. Because there's a great white throne judgment that certainly we're saved from judgment. But there are those that came before us and those that were in the Old Testament that never had the opportunity to be filled with the Spirit or baptized in His name. And so therefore, they're waiting for that great white throne judgment for their names to be read in the Lamb's Book of Life to enter in to the promise. But for us who live now in this dispensation, this time, when we say we're saved from the tribulation. We're saved from judgment, yes. But we're called into a higher place, a marriage that not all are called. We have an opportunity to become the kings and the kings of kings and the Lord of lords. He wants to elevate us. He's called us to a place of authority. And the Bible says that when he comes to reign for 1,000 years on earth to set up a kingdom, we will reign with him. While others still walk and live and breathe like we do today, we will have resurrected bodies like his resurrected body. We're saved from the possibility of being deceived by Satan at the end of the 1,000-year reign. We're saved from the great white throne judgment. We're saved, but most of all, we're looking not for our salvation, but for a marriage, a wedding. This morning, as our musicians come, Proverbs 18 and 22 says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtain favor of the Lord. If you're married or soon to be married, you found a good thing. God has put us together in a place and has established this pattern from the very beginning. But similarly, or on the other end of the spectrum, I should say, the Apostle Paul says it's also a good thing to be single. And so this message is not exclusive to any one group. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 says, and here's Paul speaking, that I would that all men were even as myself, that is a single person. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, some married, and another after that manner, some not married. I say therefore unto the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, being single. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. It's better to get married than to live in sin of fornication. But if you're single like Paul, then that's a good path to be on as well. Whichever path leads to robes of righteousness and obedience to the word of God. Understanding that it doesn't matter if you're married or single on this earth in order to be espoused to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants all of us to be engaged, to enter into a commitment. And it's not just till death do us part. It's forever. And it's not just to be saved from the great white throne judgment, it's to be elevated into a place. to reign with Christ for 1,000 years, to be set apart. We have access to such privilege and promise. And God has put us in this time and this place, knowing who would be there and what opportunities we would have. This morning, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are painting a very vivid picture about the union of a man and a woman in marriage to become one. And this picture is an illustration of our commitment and the desire that God is having for us to make that same kind of marriage commitment, to be engaged, to be ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. The husband and wife are not a social construct. They're not just a means of procreation. It's not just the fulfillment of the cycle of life. No, this is a holy union that takes place. When a man says, "I do," to his bride, and she responds in like manner, it's that same love commitment that God is asking from all of us here this morning. Will you take my name? Will you be exclusively mine? Will you be ready to meet me in the clouds when I come? This morning, if you'd stand with me. As we get ready to open up this altar, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Come to a place of repentance. Come to a place of preparation. Come to a place where God will take you and Himself and make one, a perfect union, spirit and flesh. We are the image of the invisible God. He made us. He shaped us. He established it from the very beginning. And as we open up this altar, there is no one that is excluded from this invitation. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, there's warm water here. If you've never repented at an altar, if you've never confessed with your lips, this morning is a good time to realign yourself to the invitation that God has already made. If you've never been filled with His Spirit, God wants to give you the promise, the engagement ring, the evidence of the commitment that you indeed are ready. This morning is a good day to get engaged. The altar's open. Would you come?